A good question, which comes up, but not many questions come to the church about this. The kingdom of heaven, what is it? What does the Bible say about it? What does Jesus say about it? Have you ever wondered why Jesus spoke in parables? Well, let's find the answer to that first. It's in Matthew's gospel. Would you go to Matthew's gospel, chapter 12? Because when we look at the kingdom of heaven, we look at these parables in Matthew 13 to begin with. But there's a reason why Jesus spoke in parables. And if we look back to Matthew chapter 12, to the verses from 22 onwards, let's read those verses. Matthew 12 and verse 22. Then one who was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons," in other words, the devil. But when Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divides against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. And how then will he his kingdom stand? But if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, for whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they should be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God comes upon you. Whereas, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man," which Jesus did, of course, "and then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you," and this is the important verse 31, "therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." So how was the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit brought out here in these verses? Well, you look in verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." In other words, Jesus is doing the devil's work. And that's a very sad thing. And Jesus replied that very well, of course. Verse 28, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." In other words, the king is there. So there was the rejection of Jesus by these religious leaders of Israel at that time. And especially as they knew before that Jesus was claiming messiahship. And though they didn't accept that statement, that Jesus was proclaiming himself to be Messiah, and they rejected it, knowing full well that he was fulfilling all the conditions of life that the Messiah would do when he comes on the scene. Jesus healed, Jesus gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, he healed lepers, he cast out demons, and that, according to the Old Testament, Isaiah particularly, is the work of the Messiah. Now they witnessed that, these religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, they witnessed that. But they still rejected Jesus. And that then was not only rejecting Jesus, but rejecting the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, bringing these wonderful miracles to take place, which they were witnesses to, but they rejected him. That was the rejection of the Holy Spirit's witness to these religious men of Israel. And therefore, Jesus said, because of that, he says, "I reject this generation." They knew he was a Messiah because of what he did, but they still rejected him. And that is a blasphemy against the witness of the Holy Spirit. So then, what Jesus did then, especially when you come to, well, you've got verses 31 and 32, that any sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him. And when he speaks a word of the Son of Man, Jesus, that'll be forgiven, but not against the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven. Now then, Jesus, when you come into chapter 13, Jesus began to teach in parables. Now, why did Jesus teach in parables? Well, the answer is in chapter 13, but a bit further on in the chapter. In chapter 13, if you look in verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 13, you will see the reasons he's quoting the prophecy of Isaiah, verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 13. The prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I would hear them. But they didn't. They remained deaf to the words of the Lord, they remained blind to seeing what he did, and knowing he was a Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures, which they should have known well, yet they rejected him. And that is rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus began to speak in parables, so that when they heard the parables, they wouldn't hear them properly. They wouldn't understand them. When they see what Jesus did and heard what he said, they would not understand them. He spoke in parables to the people who would not receive him, so they wouldn't understand the parables. May seem rather strange. That is why Jesus spoke in parables, that they would not understand. They would not see what he's getting to, because they refused him, blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said, right, that's enough of this generation. I will wipe that generation out. So when you get to chapter 13, you'll find that Jesus begins to speak in parable form. Now, you know, in chapter 13, verses 1 onwards, there's a parable of the sower. Now, you know very well the meaning of the parable of the sower. I don't think I need to explain that. And Jesus was saying that in the end, of course, that as you move through the centuries of the church, that fewer people receive the word. Initially, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Look at verse 8 of chapter 8, 13. Look in verse 8 of chapter 13. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. That's the believer of today. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, there was a decreasing response through these 2,000 years to the gospel. It began well, great response initially, thousands saved in early part of Acts 2 and 3,000 saved. But as you move through these 20 centuries, there is little response to the gospel today. And I think we can witness to that. It's very hard to see a person saved today. Maybe one here and one there, but not on large numbers, at least not in this Western Europe anyway. So hearing, no, they won't understand. They will see, they don't perceive and understand that either. The heart of this people are dull, ears are hard to hear, and their eyes have closed. They've shut every part of them to understanding of the gospel. So that is why Jesus began to speak in parables, so they would not understand. Now that seems rather strange, isn't it? But he was speaking to that generation, especially because they rejected him and the witness of the Holy Spirit. He spoke in parables in such a way, quoting Isaiah here in verse 14 and 15, so they would not understand what he said. Now we know, because we are believers today, we know the Holy Spirit will guide us in giving us light on the word of God. And we know that's perfectly true. So while we're in Matthew's gospel, would you just go forward to another chapter, please, in chapter 19. Go to chapter 19, please, would you? Verse 28. There's a generation coming in Israel which will receive the word During these 2,000 years, it's been very difficult, and very few of the numbers of Jewish people that have come to salvation through Yeshua, the Savior. Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, talking to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, that's important to realize that when the Lord comes back, his disciples will be in charge of witnessing and teaching in Israel to the Israeli people. And he says, in the regeneration. That's not our regeneration, newborn now. It's when those in Israel are born again of the Holy Spirit, one third of the nation. When the regeneration comes, the new birth of the people of Israel at that time. Go over to chapter 20. In chapter 20, look in verse 20 to 23. The mother of Zebedee's sons came and went kneeling before Jesus and asking from him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Grant that time two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? In other words, go to death? Be baptized with the baptism that I may be baptized with, going to his death?" They said to him, "We are." And then, of course, he went on to say, he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup." Many of them were martyred. "Be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, death. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, mine to give, it's not for those for whom it's prepared by my Father." The Father decides those who are going to have responsible positions in the millennial kingdom. Now, this kingdom has in fact been postponed, without any doubt. Go on to chapter 23 while we're in Matthew. Chapter 23. You can see that Jesus' own reaction to the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes. In chapter 23, I should say, and look at verse 29. Verse 29. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of righteous." And he says in verse 27, go back 27, "Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the outside, the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them will maybe cleanse also. Get your own life cleaned up," he said. Verse 24 says, "You're blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, the little things are important, but deny the great things. In other words, Jesus rejected the leadership of Israel, religious leaders of that day, and then he postponed the kingdom. He postponed the kingdom. Look over in chapter 24 a moment. And he speaks here prophetically about future days. Matthew 24, and look from verse 29 to 31. This is about the second coming of the Lord to Israel. Immediately after the tribulation, that's when he comes, after the great tribulation. "Of those days, the sun will be darkened at the end of it, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." That's just preceding the second coming of the Lord. What a frightening experience for the world to be in total darkness. You and I have never known total darkness. There you imagine you cannot see a thing. If you're in a huge cave underground and they switch the lights off, it's so totally dark, you cannot see anything. Life is going to be like that at the end of the Great Tribulation before the Son of Righteousness comes, S-U-N as well. That's what he says. And what does he say in verse 30? "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven." He's coming. "All the tribes, all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together the elect," that's the rest of the Jews, "from the four winds, and from one end of heaven to the other, and bring them back to Israel." So it's amazing. This is what's going to happen as you lead on through. And all this time, the Lord has postponed the kingdom, which he would give to Israel. He's postponed it And Israel is into the sideline. It's the wrong concentrating on building his church. Now, it's interesting that in Matthew 16, you know the verses, I'm sure, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He got to chapter 16 of Matthew before he even mentioned the word church, because he's giving his previous teaching to the nation of Israel. Then he began to teach and give the word church. And in later chapters, he speaks about his need for death and resurrection for the sins of the world. It's all progressive here. But because of the religious rejection, rejection of Jesus, accusing him of doing Satan's work in Satan's power, that caused the rejection of that generation and the postponement of the kingdom of heaven when Christ comes to rule as king in Israel. That's postponed. It's the church age now. That's what's happening. So if you go back, we stay in Matthew. It's so important because there's a gospel to the Jews. In chapter 11, please. In chapter 11, look from verse 16. This is what Jesus said about the Jewish people. Matthew 11, verse 16, reading on. But to what shall I liken this generation, his own generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to the companion, saying, we played the flute for you. You did not dance. We mourned you and you did not lament. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. Not only did they accuse of Jesus having a demon, but John also. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, verse 19. And they say, look, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What an accusation against Jesus here. He came to do good, he came to heal, he came to bless. And they look at him as one who's accused of terrible things. Eating and drinking, look, he's a gluttonous man and a wine bearer. That's all they could say about him. And that abused him very much so. And that's very sad indeed. You can read on. If you look down to the following verses, verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But no, they didn't. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Oh, what a condemnation that is. Well, a new Capernaum, that's where Jesus spent a lot of his life, and in the synagogue there, teaching and healing. A new Capernaum, who exalted to heaven, the Son of God was there with him. For if the mighty works which are done in you have been done in Sodom, it would remain until this day. Of course, Sodom is destroyed by God for his evil. But I say too, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What a condemnation that was upon that generation of Israel. Wow. So the Jewish people rejected their king. Go on to chapter 21. We stay in Matthew for a while, because it's a gospel to the Jew, particularly Matthew 21. Matthew 21, if you got it. The Jewish people rejected their king. Let's go from verse 23. Verse 23 of Matthew 21, verse 23. Now, when Jesus came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. He said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? They rejected him, you see. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from, where from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, we say to the world, then did you believe him? If we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. He really called them, didn't he? He knew that, and they knew that John was a prophet from God. They also knew that Jesus was a Messiah from God, the Father, because of all his credentials of what he did, healing, cleansing lepers, driving out demons, blessing people, all signs of his messiahship. And they knew it, and they rejected him. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So that's important. So if you go back to chapter 16, please, in Matthew, we'll stay there. Matthew 16. See, up to this time, right up to the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus did not even mention the word church, because he concentrated on his teaching to the Jewish people. Gospel of Matthew is a gospel to the Jew. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Look in verse 18. Now he's talking to Peter here, as Peter confessed who he was. Verse 16, Matthew 16, verse 16. Peter's confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," said Jesus. "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," not on Peter, but on the rock. What was his rock? The faith. Peter is not the rock. His faith is the rock. It's our faith too. I'll just bring that in as well. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." First time Jesus mentioned church in all these chapters of teaching, only from here. And after that, immediately, Jesus tells him for the first time he's going to suffer and die and rise again. Look in verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Of course, Peter rejects that and won't do it. Won't accept it, but Jesus corrects him on that as well. And that's so important. So the church is not mentioned until this 16th chapter. And if you look in chapter 18 as well, chapter 18, here again, for the second time, the word church is mentioned. Matthew 18, verse 17. This is about dealing with discipline in the church gathering, as from verse 15 onwards. And witnesses are necessary, verse 16. Verse 17, if he's proved guilty. "If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church." Second time church is mentioned. "Let him be too like a heathen. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be cast out as a heathen." So there's again the next word for church. And Jesus has also spoke of his death and resurrection. Very important. So at the moment, Jesus is now building his church. And the future tense is, "I will build my church." Now there are problems with Christians. They think, some Christians, think the Lord has been building his church ever since Abraham. Nonsense. Jesus said, "I will build my church," future. Future to my death and resurrection. Not have been burning it ever since Abraham or even Adam. No. There's confusion there. "I will build my church," future. From the death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. So important that is as well. But there will be a generation in which the Lord is going to bless the nation of Israel. It's true. So when we get to Matthew 13, let's go back there. We know that the Jewish people have rejected, that generation of Jewish people have rejected Jesus. So when we come to Matthew 13, as we discover, Jesus spoke in parables for the first time. No parables before this in Matthew, especially the gospel to the Jew. Because as in, I quoted in verse 14 and 15, "Hearing you will not understand, seeing you won't see." Ears are dull, hard of hearing, you close your eyes, you won't have it. So he then begins to teach in parables. He taught in parables so they would not understand, because he rejected that generation that rejected him and rejected the witness of the Holy Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Those who sin against Jesus will be forgiven, but not against the Holy Spirit. So he then begins to teach in parables in Matthew 13. You've got the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, you know well from verse 1. And it's explained as well from verse 18 onwards. Then you come to another one in Matthew 13, verse 24. Look at Matthew 13, 24. It's a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So he's talking about life on the earth. This is where the kingdom of heaven will be established when the king comes back. That's a quick comment on that. Kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is God's universal power and authority and control. Kingdom of heaven is limited to this earth. As we can see in the parables, it's all limited to this earth. A man sowed good seed in hearts of people. You know this parable and you're very well, don't you? And the wheat was able to be sown. But while he did that, verse 25, here is the first sign of evil. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The devil began his work of falsehood in the church. Now, he mentioned the word here, tares. That's important. A tare is a weed. It's called the Palestinian darnel. The Palestinian darnel. It grows just like the ear wheat. It's got the nice pointed green blades coming up. It grows just like the wheat. You can't tell the difference until the ear wheat has an ear of seeds. But the Palestinian darnel in the end comes to a flower. There's a difference. Seed of the ear of wheat, the flower of the Palestinian darnel. There's a difference. They look exactly alike until their fruit. And Jesus said, what did he say? By their fruits or flower, you will know them. The end result, you will know them. You are no false teachers. If you give them enough rope, you know what I mean. You can spot their deception. We have to know the word of God very well on that one. Though. So that's important. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower is explained. You've got the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat is a good grain, of course. But the enemy came to sow falsehood in among them. And it looks like exactly like the genuine. That's the problem. I think was it Paul wrote in Corinthians when he said, the enemy comes like a ministers of light and as an angel of light coming into the church, minister. They appear to be God's ministers, but in the end, their deception will be discovered and will be rejected. We're living in the days of great apostasy today and considerable falsehood, and we must know the truth as contrary to the lies. So that's the power of the wheat and the tares. Gradually, they begin, everything goes well with the sower. But notice a lessening response, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, a lessening response to the gospel. And isn't that true today? A lessening response to the gospel, in Western Europe especially, yeah. So then we have the wheat and the tares when the enemy begins his work in Christendom. False teachers, false prophets, false priests. In Christendom, not the true church, although try to get in, it's true. Then you got the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13, verse 31. Let's look at it. Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable he performs is saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, verse 32, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, tiny like a speck of dust. When it is grown, it is greater than all the herbs and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and nest in the branches. That's the danger. The mustard bush remains a bush of only a few feet high. But he talks about a tree. That's a false one. Now, we won't have time to look at it now, but in Daniel, I think it's chapter 4, Daniel speaks about the king of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and how he's like a huge tree. And in that huge tree, that's picture of his empire, the birds of the air lodge in their branches. Here you've got the birds of the air lodging here. Now, in the parable of the sower, what did the blackbirds do? They snatched away the seed. So the birds snatch away the seed. They're the false ones that deny the word of God as the truth of God. They deny Jesus as the Son of God. They deny his salvation. They deny the word of God as being the word of God. So the false ones are coming in now into this church, or if you like, Christendom at large. That's the parable of the wheat and the tares. The mustard seed also there, as you said. The birds of the air lodge in the branches, just like that huge tree in Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 33, another parable. Another parable he spoke to in verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of evil, corruption. Unfortunately, there are many in the church today that are teaching that this is a wonderful spread of the church and the gospel. Nothing of the sort. Leaven is always pictured as evil and corruption. Right through, from the book of Leviticus onwards. And didn't Jesus say, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians? Beware the leaven of Herod, the corrupting influence of these people. Jesus said, that's what's happening as you go through Christendom and the age of the church age, 2,000 years, you've got these things creeping in, and they kept in from the beginning. But they're worse and worse now at the end of the age. And you can see in verse 30, they're both going to be judged. The harvest, be of the Lord. But the others are gathered for burning. Oh dear. That's the parable of the mustard seed then. And that is, and the leaven as well, 33. And Jesus speaks about the parables and it explains the tares and the wheat from verse 36 to 43. Then you come to another one, verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven, the situation on the earth, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The treasure is not the church. The church is in the next parable, the 45 and 46, the pearl. We're the pearl. We're not the treasure. Because in the scriptures, in Exodus, and in the Psalms, Israel is pictured as the treasure belonging to the Lord. Even now, although it's way off, it's still the treasure in God's heart. It's back in Leviticus, and also at the same time, it's in the Psalms too, somewhere in the 140s, so I won't turn to it now. So in other words, the hidden treasure is Israel, not the church. Israel is called God's treasure. Then you've got this pearl of great price. Now that is the church. The kingdom of heaven, verse 45, is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he found the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now people think the pearl of great price is Jesus. No, you don't buy Jesus. He bought this one merchant. He bought the pearl. We're not a merchant. And we don't buy Jesus. So it's the other way around. Rather, he's the merchant coming to buy us a pearl of great price. We're so precious to Jesus when we're saved. Now, what about the pearl? Well, the pearl, as you know, is found at the bottom of the ocean in oysters. When a bit of grit gets into the oyster, it puts some mucus around and circulates around the little spot and the pearl, it's a pearl then, begins to grow, and then the oyster dies at the bottom of the ocean. So it's just like Jesus dying, but we're the pearl and we live. Interesting, isn't it? We're the pearl of the great price. Israel is God's treasure, according to Exodus and the Psalms as well in the 140s. So Israel is a treasure. We are the beautiful pearl. Now we're, if you like, mainly the church is built up with Gentiles, we know. Praise the Lord, some Jewish people are saved too. But the Gentiles are usually called pagans. And it's just like we're in the muck and mire of the world. The muck and mire on the bottom of the seabed. Because the sea in scriptures is a picture of the Gentile powers. The sea of Gentile power. So we're at the bottom of the Gentile power, right down in the mucky part of the region, but there is where the pearl was formed. Even amongst the worst in the world, people are saved. When Jesus is the, if you like, he's the one who is the oyster who dies in order to produce the pearl. Of course we know that's true, don't we? That's a pearl of great price. Now we come to the last one. And this is where we close after this. Jesus spoke in parables. We see further rejection in Nazareth, verse 53 onwards. 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, 47, Matthew 13, was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. So this is a parable relating to the end of the age. Right to the end, it's the last parable too. And it's a dragnet of judgment. So they sat down, that's the angels. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. Well, that's a parable, we know. So it will be at the end of the age, verse 49. The angels come forth, they're the ones, separate the wicked from among the just. Cast them, the wicked, into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said, have you understood? But then Jesus goes on. I'll just make one quick comment. From 53 onwards to 58, Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, and he did so many good works in Nazareth. He should have been believed, but he was rejected. And you can see that here. They say, oh, he's only a carpenter's son, verse 55. His mother was Mary, brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. His sisters the same. And they're all offended at him, verse 57. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country. And he did not do many mighty works there because of unbelief in 58. Jesus was rejected. So the wonderful thing is here, Jesus spoke in parables so that people would not understand. But praise the Lord with the Holy Spirit, you and I can understand because we're the Lord's people. So the kingdom of heaven will eventually be the Lord's rule upon the earth in the millennium. And all these parables are about life on this earth during the king's absence. He returned to heaven. He's waiting to come again. He'll take away the church too. But all these events are the events of life in the world, even in the religious community, even in churchianity or Christendom, in his absence. It's the absence. But he's still working. The Lord is still working. He is preparing to present his kingdom when he comes again. We should be part of that. We come back with him. He will establish his kingdom in Israel. He will be king of the Jews when he comes. We shall have his part in the millennial kingdom. We shall reign with him as kings and priests unto God on this earth. Revelation 5, 9 or 10, I think it is. So for the moment, the kingdom of heaven is postponed because Jesus was rejected, the Holy Spirit blasphemed against. So he then began to teach in parables of the kingdom about events in 2,000 years until finally this dragnet parable is one of judgment. This world will end in judgment at the second coming of the Lord. So those are the parables we looked at, parables of the kingdom of heaven. The life as it goes on in 2,000 years, the king is in control over this earth's events, right through the building up of the true church, the building up of Christendom, its falsehood as well, there, until the coming of the Lord. He comes for us, then he comes back in the judgment, and the angels will take part in the dragnet judgment as well. So the kingdom of heaven at the moment is postponed, but it's not cancelled. Jesus will bring in the kingdom again when he returns as king of Israel. So the parables are very important. but he chose to speak in parables so most people would not understand. Those who rejected him wouldn't understand. People today reject him wouldn't understand. But praise the Lord, we have the Lord and the Holy Spirit to teach us these wonderful truths of the events, as parables indicate, over 2,000 years of history down here until the Lord comes.